الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وبعد، let me begin my remarks this evening by first thanking my brothers and sisters in ISCA for honoring me with this invitation to Australia for the next few days. And also, secondly, by thanking my brothers and sisters who have attended this talk this evening. As we all know, the lecture which I have been asked to address tonight is why is the purpose or reason for our creation. In other words, why do we exist here on earth? And it is my belief that this is a question which every human being at some point or another in their lives ask themselves this question. Maybe it's during a time when a person loses a loved one. Maybe it's a time when a person is having a joyous event in their life, like the birth of a child. Maybe a person is going through some sort of hardship. But there will come a time when every human being, at one point or the other in their lives, will ask themselves this question, why am I here? And also, typically, they ask themselves the question as to where am I going? What will happen to me at the time of death? But this evening, what we'd like to do is we'd like to address this first question as to why we are here. And as we heard from the beautiful recitation by the Shaykh, which preceded this talk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the answer to that question very clearly for us in the Quran. And this is a great blessing that we Muslims enjoy, and we enjoy solely in exclusion to other peoples around the world, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this answer clearly. So the Muslim who reads Allah's book, the Quran, knows this answer clearly and has no doubt. As far as the rest of humanity, they do not know why they are here. And so therefore they live lives which do not achieve the purpose of their existence. Some of you might ask, then, what is this great purpose? What is this great reason for our existence here on earth? And the answer is, as I alluded, is in that verse which the, or ayah which the Shaykh read, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is saying, he says, I have not created jinns nor human beings but to worship me and worship me alone. So that is, in simple, the answer of the lecture. And that is the meaning which we would like to convey tonight to everyone who's present. That our reason of existence, our purpose here on earth, is to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. However, when we understand that, and I think that shouldn't be, since I would imagine, I mean, it's hard for me to see the faces of the audience because of these bright lights in my eyes, but I'm imagining that the majority of the audience is Muslims. So I think once we hear the ayah from the Quran, I have created jinns and human beings, but only to worship me. I think we accept that. This is Allah's words, and we believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us. And so therefore, we accept this. But what we want to investigate tonight is what is this worship for which Allah has created us? For this is the real question that we must answer. We as Muslims, alhamdulillah, Allah has told us that we are here to worship Him. So we accept that. We are human beings. We are created for this purpose. We need no further argumentation or more further convincing, because Allah, our Creator, has said that in His book, and we believe the Quran to be Allah's true words. But what we want to investigate tonight, we would like to understand, is then what is this worship for which Allah has created us? Can we define it? Can we understand its realities? So therefore, when we leave this lecture, we will have come out of it gaining something which will assist us in drawing closer to Allah, assist us in fulfilling the purpose of that creation or the purpose of our existence here on earth. That is what I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist us in conveying this evening. Now, we can tackle this question of worship of Allah Azza wa Jal in many ways. There are numerous ayat of the Quran which point to this meaning. As well are there are numerous words of the Prophet ﷺ or hadith which point to this meaning. Explain to us what is worship. However, what I'd like to do this evening is I would like to discuss this aspect or this topic, the meaning of worship, from a surah which I am sure all of us have memorized it. And that is Surah Al-Fatiha. If we contemplate upon Surah Al-Fatiha and understand its meanings, then we can better understand this worship for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. So let us begin our investigation. As we all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began this surah after A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, by saying, Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Now typically, when we look in the translations of the meanings of the Qur'an, we will find that this verse is translated, all praise belongs to Allah, or all thanks belongs to Allah, Lord of the worlds. So let us contemplate on this meaning for a few moments, this ayah. Allah starts off the surah by saying, Alhamdulillah. And Alhamdulillah has in it two important meanings. The word Alhamd. First of all, we should understand that in the Arabic language, when this word Hamd is preceded by the Al, it means that all and every single praise and thanks belongs to Allah. Not some forms of praise as opposed to others, not some forms of gratitude as opposed to other, but rather every single praise and thanks belongs to Allah. And hamd, as I have alluded to, has the meaning of both praising Allah and both thanking Allah. I think all of us are familiar with the notion of thanking Allah when we say Alhamdulillah. For instance, the Prophet ﷺ has taught us that upon completing a meal, upon eating or drinking, we praise Allah by saying Alhamdulillah for that blessing which we have received. And likewise, the Sunnah indicates that when a person dons new clothes for the first time, he thanks Allah for that blessing, and so forth and so on. But likewise, and this is something which perhaps some of us are unaware, Alhamdulillah means all praise belongs to Allah. So why does all praise belong to Allah? How is that about? That is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my brothers and sisters, is perfect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the perfect names and all the perfect attributes. And as a result, all praise belongs to Him. So let us take some of Allah's names and attributes so we can further understand that. Among Allah's names, Azza wa Jal, as we know, is Al-Alim. He knows everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing is hidden from His knowledge. Allah knows what is in the thoughts of every single one of you at this instant. Indeed, the thoughts of every single creature on the face of this earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is perfect. He does not forget, nor does He err. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future before it occurs, as He knows the past and all that has occurred, as He knows the present and what is occurring now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even knows what has not happened, were it to happen, how it would happen. For instance, if I did not embark on this journey to Australia, if you did not come this evening, what each and every one of us would have done, how our lives would have turned out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. So this is just one of the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla. When we hear it, when we understand its meaning, we see why He should be praised. Because this is one aspect of His perfection, Azza wa Jalla. Let us take another one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names, Al-Khaliq, or the Creator. Every single thing that we see, and even those which we do not see, is one of Allah's creations. And Allah has placed it for a wisdom and a purpose. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it life. And then when He decrees to end His existence, He takes life away from it. And Allah continues to sustain it and provide for it and protect it and give it what it needs for it to continue its existence. So when we understand this and we look and we reflect at the multitude of creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, from the stars above to the sun and the moon, to the clouds, to the plants and the trees, to the different forms of animals on earth, the different varieties of flowers and vegetation, the different beautiful oceans that we see, and wondrous deserts, and fish in the waters. All of this is from the creation of Allah. And so therefore, when one reflects upon this, and when one sees this, he can only but feel in awe, and he can only but feel in submission to this Creator, who has this aspect of his aspects of perfection, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when we say alhamdulillah, we are praising Allah Azza wa Jal for all his perfection. A perfection which has no fault. A perfection which is such that there is none similar to Allah Azza wa Jal. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing like him, and yet he is all hearing, all seeing. And likewise, when we say Alhamdulillah, we are thanking Allah Azza wa Jal for his blessings. And Allah's blessings are as he has described in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, وَإِن تُعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. That if you are to try to count, enumerate the blessings of Allah, you cannot count them all. And so therefore, just look at yourself, reflect at your own being, your own existence. The blessings that Allah has given you from sight, from hearing, the ability to reason and think, the ability to taste the food that you eat, the ability to sleep and rest, and all the other blessings that you enjoy as a human being, as a creature on this earth. And then also all the inner blessings, the blessings of the soul which Allah has blessed you with. The first and foremost being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to Islam, so that you now know who your Lord is, and you know the reason of your existence, and you know your Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you know the destiny that lies before you, either paradise or hell. These are great blessings indeed, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you. And so therefore, when we say Alhamdulillah, we are going to have an emotion which will occur in our hearts. When we recite in our prayers, or when we read the Quran and we say Alhamdulillah, an emotion should occur in our hearts if we understand Alhamdulillah as I have just alluded to, just explained, meaning all praise and all thanks belong to Allah. That emotion which we should have in our hearts is love. Love for Allah Azza wa Jal. Why? Well, first of all, it is natural, it's an innate reaction in human beings that we love that which we find to be perfect. As I understand, in a month or so you'll have the Olympics here in Australia, right? So it is natural that human beings, when you find somebody who is very fast and he's able to outrun anybody else, or very strong, or somebody who's very intelligent, or somebody who is very handsome, human beings are attracted to that. Are attracted to that humanly perfection. And they begin to love that human being because of the perfection, humanly perfection, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed in that human being. And belonging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the highest similitude. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is himself all perfect, and all perfection which we see in his creatures, or his creation, is what Allah has bestowed in that, so of course we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his perfection. Indeed, our hearts, we can find our hearts not only but love our Creator when we contemplate upon his names and attributes and understand his perfection. And likewise, in terms of his blessings. If I was every day to come across you and give you, you know, $100, and the next day I was to see you and I say, okay, here's another 100. And the third day, here's another 100. After a while, you start loving me, right? So likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his blessings are innumerable. And his blessings are not restricted to blessings of this world, but he also provides us for blessings of the hereafter. And hence, when we know this and we realize these blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continually showers us with, we can only but love Allah azza wa jal. So therefore, when we say Alhamdulillah, we love Allah azza wa jal for his perfection, and we love Allah Azza wa Jalla for His blessings. And then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala tells us, describes Himself to us by saying that He is Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of all creatures, every single creature in existence, from those that we see and we sense with our senses, to those that are hidden from us, that we are either unaware of or are hidden from our perception, like the angels, the jinns, and all other forms of creation that we are not aware of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is its Lord. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the Lord of His creatures has two meanings to it with respect to human beings. With respect to human beings, Allah is the Lord of every single human being in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created every single human being. And Allah has given for every single human being what it needs to carry on its existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us the oxygen by which we breathe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided water throughout the earth so that human beings, wherever they may be, will have a means of sustenance, and likewise food. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows all the internal organs to work and flow in the manner that they must and in unison with each other so that life may continue in us. And likewise, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for our death, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends His angels of death to remove our souls from our bodies. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of all creatures and human beings in this general sense, that He gives life, He creates, He causes death. And so in this meaning, doesn't mean, even if you're a Muslim or if you're a Kafir, a non-Muslim, we share in this sense of Allah being our Lord. But there is a specific sense that us, the believers, we have a specific relationship with Allah as our Lord that the non-Muslim, the unbeliever, does not have. What is that? Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imbued in us faith and has given us knowledge of the correct beliefs and knowledge of the correct way to worship Him so that we may do righteous deeds and knowledge of the correct form of conduct, character, so that we may carry on our lives in a manner which is pleasing to Him. And this is the specific or special relationship that we have with our Lord. And also this is a cause for us to love Him. And this is the secret why you find in the Qur'an, if you read the Qur'an, you will notice that whenever the prophets of Allah make dua, they always start by saying, Rabbuna, our Lord. And likewise the believers, Rabbuna atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. Oh, our Lord, give us in the world good and in the hereafter and protect us from the fire. Why? Because they're calling Allah by this special relationship that they have with Allah. So we see from Surah Al-Fatiha in our investigation of what is the meaning of worship for which we are created, we find, we sense the first thing, the first emotion is love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Love of Allah because of His perfection, and we only took two of Allah's names, and love of Allah for His blessings, which we saw are innumerable. And we mentioned the greatest blessing of all, that Allah guided us to Islam. And the second verse, the second ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha, also leads us to understand something of the worship of Allah, whereby which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah describes Himself with two names. Both of these names in the Arabic language are derived from the word Rahmah, which means mercy. And so Ar-Rahman means He whose nature is one of mercy. Our Lord, our Creator, by His nature, He's a merciful Lord. This is His nature. And likewise, He is Ar-Rahim in that He shows His mercy to His creatures. In this world, He shows His mercy to everything, every single creature. But in the hereafter, He shows His mercy only to the believers. And as far as the unbelievers, He deals with them with His justice. And that's why He punishes them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was ever merciful with the believers, meaning not at only one time as opposed to the other, but continually merciful with them. So when we know that our Lord is a merciful Lord, we read in Surah Al-Fatiha, these two names of Allah, we know that our Lord is by His nature, Azza wa Jal, merciful, and that He is continually showing His mercy to the believers in this world and hereafter. So another emotion occurs in our heart, another act of the heart occurs, another deed of the heart occurs. And that is hope. Hope for Allah's mercy. Because we know our weakness. We as human beings, we realize our frailty. I hear a baby cry, and that baby, of course, is in need of mercy. If you were to leave that child who is crying, that baby to cry, alone for even a few hours, what would happen to it? It would perish. So human beings have to constantly watch over them. And us, ourselves, even though we might be adults now, still, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to withdraw His mercy from us, for even an instant, we would find ourselves at the edge of death, if not having died. And so therefore, we are in constant need of Allah's mercy in this world, just to continue to exist. And likewise, in the hereafter, we are in constant need of Allah's mercy, because as we know, all of us are sinners, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us. All of us fall short of what is required of us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, every child of Adam, meaning every human being, is a sinner. And the best of sinners are those who are repentant unto Allah. And so therefore, when we read Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, our hearts beckon unto our Lord, crying for His mercy in this world and more importantly in the hereafter. So, in the first ayah, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we gained love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we gained hope for His mercy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Maliki Yawm al-Din, that He's the owner, the king of the Day of Judgment. And I think as here, since we are in a university, the idea of being tested and the notion of having to succeed at a test is something which we all understand. And yet, each of us as a human being faces a great test before him. A test which is not like a test that one will face in his university studies or her university studies. Because even if you fail the course, you can, you know, repeat it or, you know, you can do something else. But here, this is a test which failure in it leads to condemnation, the hellfire for eternity. And success leads for paradise and eternity. And so therefore, when we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of this day of judgment, and He's going to come and He's going to reckon each and every one of us, each and every one of us, my brothers and sisters, is going to have to give an account of what they have done with their lives. If good, then you will see it. Even if that good that you do is equivalent to the weight of the smallest ant. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, that فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ خَيْرًا صَغَرَةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى, that whoever does the good of the weight of a smallest ant, you will see it. In other words, you'll see the reward. And likewise, whoever does evil equivalent to the weight of a smallest ant, he will see its punishment. And so therefore, when we know that we are responsible before Allah Azza wa Jalla, there's a day of judgment, a third emotion occurs in our heart, and that is fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So, in Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we gain love of Allah. In Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, we gain hope for His mercy. In Maliki Yawm al-Din, fear of His wrath and His punishment. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you alone we worship. Meaning you alone we worship out of love, hope, and fear. These three actions of the heart. You alone we worship out of love, hope, and fear. So now as a Muslim, whenever you do an act of the actions required of you of Islam or recommended for you to do, or likewise whenever you abstain from something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden from you, or has you are discouraged to do, even if it's not forbidden, but it's something disliked, you do so out of these three motivations. You do so because you love Allah, you do so because you hope for His mercy, and you do so because you fear His punishment and His wrath. And this is the basis of worship. And this is why we were created. That we go turn unto Allah out of love for Him because of His perfection and because of His blessings which are innumerable. That we turn unto Him because of our hope for His mercy, and that we turn unto Him because of our fear of His punishment and fear of His wrath, His anger. Now, not everyone turns unto Allah in worship with these three masters, as you know. Many human beings, indeed the majority of humanity, fails to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, or errs in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. And we will now, let's talk for about how humanity errs in that. In general, we can divide human beings into three groups. Those who worship Allah alone out of love, hope and mercy, which I hope now we have understood something regarding its meanings. But then there's a second group of human beings. Those who are too proud to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. And concerning these group of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. That those human beings are too proud, who are too proud to enter into my worship, they will enter into the hellfire in a state of humiliation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes them with a punishment befitting their sin. They were too proud to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. They enter into the hellfire in a state of humiliation. And we find that unfortunately amongst many Muslims, who are Muslims by name only, let us say, and who have not really understood or have not really submitted unto Allah Azza wa Jal. How many people do you see who say that they're Muslims, but yet they do not pray? But yet they do not fast? But yet they do not give the required charity, sadaqah, or perform hajj, or do any act which is required of them? Many, I would imagine. And these people, the fear is they would fall under this ayah, that they are too proud to worship Allah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Those who are too proud to enter into my worship, they will enter into the hellfire in a state of humiliation. And also amongst the non-Muslims, the kuffar, among many of the unbelievers, when you call them to Islam, they say, oh, I don't have time for religion now. And I've got to get on with my business. I've got tests coming up. I've got to make money to pay the bills, or they're interested in their music, or they're interested in, you know, spending time at the beach, or whatever, you know, triviality which is driving them away from worshiping their Lord, from fulfilling the purpose of their creation. So therefore, this arrogance results in them missing this great blessing on the fulfilling the purpose of their creation. And when human beings are unaware of this purpose of their creation or unwilling to submit to their creator, they still have that innate feeling in them that they must submit unto Allah Azza wa Jalla, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings with this innate, you know, reason or innate feeling to have to worship. So they have this longing in their hearts. They might outwardly, if you look at them, you might say, oh, these people are very happy. They're always, you know, laughing and frolicking about. They're driving their cars. They're enjoying themselves and so forth. But inside, they're eating away at themselves because they do not know the purpose of their creation. So they have to try to fill that with some sort of something, hoping that perhaps this would bring them happiness. This will fulfill their lives. So some of them turn to alcohol, and that doesn't work. Some of them turn to drugs. Others turn to just thinking to maybe make money. Others try to seek fame. Others just try to, you know, seek relationships and so forth. And other means by which, you know, human beings try to fulfill that, you know. But they can't. They still end up sad. And they still, at the time of their death, you know, feel like their lives have gone to waste. And it has gone to waste. They did not fulfill the purpose of their creation. And some of them, they reach to levels where they can no longer stand anymore. They hate their own beings, their own selves, between their own flesh and bones. So they take their own lives by their own hands, commit suicide. So that's one group of human beings, those who are too proud to submit. There's a second group of human beings. They are those who are willing to submit unto Allah Azza wa Jal, but they do not submit unto Allah alone. But rather, they have partners which they have set up in the worship of Allah. And this is what is known as shirk. And likewise, concerning shirk, Allah Azza wa Jal has condemned it severely in His book by saying, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالَمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ. That whoever commits shirk with Allah, associates with Allah something or someone in his worship, it will be forbidden for him or her to go to paradise. And his or her abodes will be the hellfire, and they will not find anyone to assist them on the Day of Judgment. And so therefore, shirk is a great sin. Now the people who commit shirk, sometimes you find them who are very strong in their worship. I remember when I was flying from overseas to Australia, it happened that across the aisle from me, there was a woman who was a Christian woman, an old woman, Christian woman. And throughout the flight, she was praying. She was holding on to her rosary and praying and kissing the cross and making the sign of the cross on her body and over, hour after hour after hour, for this very long flight, not stopping. So this is a sign of worship. She wants to submit, but she is doing an act of shirk. She's worshiping others with Allah Azza wa Jal. She's either calling upon Allah's prophet and messenger, Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, or calling upon his mother, Maryam, Mary. And so therefore, by invoking others with Allah, she is not fulfilling the purpose of her creation. Indeed, her worship and her feelings will not be accepted from Allah Azza wa Jal. And if the truth reaches her and she does not repent, then she dies a mushrika, and such people, they go to the hellfire for eternity. So the point is that when we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, we must worship Allah alone. Worship Allah solely, not associating others, anybody else with Allah. Neither prophet, like the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, or the Prophet Isa عليه السلام, neither angel, like the angel Jibreel عليه السلام, neither righteous human being, like some of the righteous people who some ignorant Muslims call upon and pray to and invoke or circumambulate their graves or give vows to them or slaughter in their name. No one else, let alone worshipping cows and trees and springs and so forth that the pagans or idols that the pagans worship. But rather, worship must be solely unto Allah. Solely unto Allah based upon love, hope, and fear as we have seen. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and you alone, from you alone we seek aid. Seek aid in what? Many people, many Muslims, when they read this ayah, they say, وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, okay, I need to seek Allah's aid in, for instance, passing the examination that I've got. I need to seek Allah's aid in trying to get a job. I need to seek Allah's aid in getting married. I need to seek Allah's aid in getting better from this illness I have, or whatever concern or worry that is on their mind. And that's all true, and that's all correct. But we must seek Allah's aid in something. We must seek Allah's aid in something which is much more important, much more noble, and that is seeking Allah's aid in fulfilling the worship for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for. And contemplate with me, my brothers and sisters, this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet one day tells his companion Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he says, Ya Mu'adh, O Mu'adh, inni uhibbuka, I love you. O Mu'adh, I love you. Any one of us, if any one of your friends or your family members or the imam of the masjid was to turn to you and say, Oh so-and-so, I love you, I mean, you feel a warmth and a happiness in your heart. So how much more so if it's the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, telling you that he loves you? How much more would you feel happy? Obviously, there's no way to describe that happiness. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells Mu'adh, he says, Oh Mu'adh, I love you. But then he gives some advice to Mu'adh, and that's what I want to get to. He says to Mu'adh that not to forget to say at the completion of every single prayer, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatika. Oh Allah, assist me in remembering you, showing thanks to you, and in worshipping you in the perfect manner, the best manner. Oh Allah, assist me in remembering you, in thanking you, and in worshipping you in the best manner. And so thus, here the Prophet ﷺ is teaching Mu'adh to what we should seek Allah's aid in, first and foremost. Yes, we need to seek Allah's aid in, we need to have tawakkul upon Allah Azza wa Jal in our worldly matters. That is without doubt. But we must show, we must seek Allah's aid most importantly and first and foremost in our fulfilling the purpose of our creation. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ tells Mu'adh to say, ask Allah to assist him in remembering him, in thanking him, and in worshipping him in the best manner. And even more so for those who are going to amongst you, my brothers and sisters, who engage in this noble act of da'wah unto Allah, you must then therefore even seek Allah's aid in this noble act. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists you in that. For any human being who is left to his own recourse, his own abilities, he will fail. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ used to make the dua, oh Allah, Allahumma, don't leave me to myself for even the moment of the blinking of an eye. Oh Allah, do not leave me to my own recourse, my own self, for the moment of blinking of an eye. Because once you are left to yourself, to your own means, your own, what you know, your own intelligence, what your own abilities are, you're going to fail. So therefore, the intelligent Muslim, the intelligent Muslimah, is going to now go and turn to Allah Azza wa Jal and ask Allah to assist him or assist her in remembering him, to assist him or assist her in thanking him, to assist him or her in worshipping him in the perfect manner. And that is what Iyyaka Nasta'een is teaching us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, guide us to the straight path. What is the straight path that we're asking Allah to guide us to? Well, the straight path is the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first and foremost. And so therefore, with regards to worship, we have to understand that in order to worship Allah azza wa jal, we must worship Allah in the manner which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to worship Allah. It is not sufficient for us to say, well, I want to pray, and I'm going to pray in any way I want to pray, or in the way that I've been taught. No. One must pray as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَيْتُمُونِي وَصَلِّي, pray as you see me pray. So one refers back to the books of hadith, and he tries to learn how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed, and then he does or she does these outwardly acts in accordance with what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. And likewise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding the act of hajj, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, take from me the acts of hajj. Even though the Arabs, when they were pagans, they used to make hajj, they used to go around the Kaaba. They were, and a lot of the acts of hajj they used to do it, but yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to show them that the hajj must be learned from him, and likewise the umrah. And so therefore, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in hajj, in umrah, in fasting, in any act of worship, we must do it in accordance to the sunnah or the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it's not in accordance with this way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will not accept that act of worship. Even if the act of worship is done solely for him. And the proof of that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ, that whoever introduces something into this affair of ours, meaning this religion of ours, which is not from it, it will be rejected by Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you try to remember Allah Azza wa Jal with a type of dhikr, which is not from the sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept this. And likewise, if you try to invoke Allah's blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by invoking the salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a way which is not from the sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not accept this. And likewise, when it comes to praying and fasting and so forth, that all your acts must be in accordance with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so here we are now in front of a very important question. A person is going to say, well then how do I do what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did? And this shows us the importance of knowledge. For if a person is ignorant of what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did or said, or how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worshipped Allah, then how is he or she able to worship Allah in that manner? It's impossible, obviously. And so therefore it behooves each and every one of us as Muslims that you have at least one collection of hadith in your homes or at your schools and your dorms, which you constantly read, so that you can learn over a period of time how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did these acts of worship and how was his character, that you may, you know, truly be from those who follow him. Now, with regards to worship, then let us come now to the concluding verses of Surah Al-Fatiha. I think my time is running out. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, after teaching us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the straight path, صِرَاطُ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. To guide us to the straight path, and it is the path of those whom Allah has blessed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in another verse in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, tells us who are those who He has blessed. أولئك الذين أنعم الله عليهم. It is those who Allah has blessed, Allah tells us in the fourth surah. من النبيين, from the prophets. والصديقين, those who are first and foremost in faith. والشهداء, also the martyrs, those who died in jihad. والصالحين, the righteous. So these are those who Allah has blessed. So when one says, oh Allah, guide me to the straight path, Allah, he's asking the path which of those who Allah has blessed, he's asking Allah Azza wa Jal to make him from those, the company of the prophets and the first and foremost believers and the martyrs and the righteous. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes the verse in Surah An-Nisa by saying, what a fine company that is. What a beautiful company that is. And indeed, on the day of judgment, it will become apparent when those who are amongst them will be in paradise and those who are not amongst them will be in the hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us from two paths. Two paths which are at variance from the path of those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. And that is the path غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Those who have incurred Allah's anger and those who have gone astray. Those who have received Allah's anger are those who know the truth but do not follow it. So they know what they're supposed to do, but yet they don't do it themselves. So Allah is angered with them. And those who are balloon, those who have gone astray, they've walked off the road, walked off the sirat and mustaqim, the straight path, they don't know the truth, and yet they try to follow it, but because they have no knowledge, they go off the road. I mean, just like now, if you were to take take a car, for instance, and say you wanted to drive from Melbourne to Perth, and you didn't know the road there, what would happen to you? Right? I mean, you might end up, off the road somewhere in the desert and ending up dying, you know what I'm saying? Or you might go off the road and end up in the ocean or something like that, right? So the point is that you're not going to be on the straight path. You won't be able to reach your aim. So that's, if we understand that with the worldly path, then what about the path of the hereafter? A path which, as the Prophet ﷺ has informed us, is, which will be set up over the hellfire, which we'll have to travel, which is thinner than a strand of hair, and sharper than an edge, a sword's edge, and we'll be having to travel over that. It's over the hellfire, we have to travel across over that. And people will travel according to the measure of their deeds, their good deeds. Those who will pass over it very quickly, and those who will pass over it slowly, and those who will even fall off and fall into the hellfire. So the point is that when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of worship, which is the aim of our talk this evening, when we say to Allah to guide us the straight path, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. And so therefore, in acts of worship, we should only worship Allah as the Prophet ﷺ taught his companions, the way as he did it, and as his companions, radiallahu anhum, understood. So, in conclusion, what I hope we can take away from this lecture is that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us for a great purpose, to worship Him. And we've understood that every single human being at one point in their life are going to ask themselves one of two questions, both questions. Why am I here and where am I going? And we know now, we understand that this worship of Allah, which for which we've been created, is based upon loving Allah for His perfection and for His innumerable blessings, the greatest of which is Islam, hoping for His mercy and fearing for His wrath. And we understand that worship must be only given to Allah alone. And that two groups of human beings have misunderstood this. Those who are too proud to submit, and those who want to submit but yet worship others with Allah. Both groups are condemned to the hellfire for eternity. And we've understood that in seeking Allah's aid, we must seek His aid first and foremost in worshiping Him, fulfilling the purpose of our existence. So we must turn to Allah, asking Allah to assist us to fulfill the purpose of our existence. And we've understood, inshallah ta'ala, that the worship that Allah wants for us to do to Him has to be a worship which is in accordance with the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he has taught to his companions. And the two groups here have also gone astray. Those who know the truth, yet do not want to follow it, and those who seek to try to follow the truth, but because they have no knowledge, they have gone astray. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وجزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسولنا وبعد. We have some questions here, so I'll try to answer as many as possible. The first question is, why is it that all people from Saudi Arabia wear the red turban on their head? I think you need to ask some Saudis regarding that. But the second question was, is this part of nationalism? No, I think it's just the dress of their people. They also wear white and other colors, so it doesn't mean anything whatsoever. This is a more important question. Is dua enough to bring me back to the straight path? I continually feel astray. Well, that a person feels astray and that the heart is concerned as to where that person is with regards to his or her adherence to the religion of Islam, that is a good feeling in and of itself. But a person should not feel despondent. A person should never feel despondent. But rather, we should know that if a person sincerely and earnestly calls upon Allah and asking Allah to guide them, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave you unguided. The mere fact that you're here tonight in this audience is an indication, inshallah ta'ala, that Allah wants good for you. The mere fact that whoever wrote this question is an indication that Allah wants good for that person. Is dua enough? Dua is the key, but dua in itself is not enough. You must follow it up with good action. It's like now, somebody says, okay, Ali, I'm hungry. Let me make dua to Allah that Allah provides me food. So that is, of course, you should make dua. But without also taking the steps to get some food, right? That's not going to necessarily fulfill your hunger. So the point is that dua is needed, but in itself is not sufficient. And the person who wrote the question should not feel despondent, but that the mere fact they wrote the question and that they're here is an indication that Allah wants good for them. So keep striving towards the good, you'll find it. May Allah guide us all to that which is correct. A person says, Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. What a Muslim should do when they are in need of their help, like in Chechnya, should we go there or stay home and pray? Well, each situation differs from one country to the other, we should not generalize it, but in terms of Chechnya, I think the Muslims there who are facing this brutal invasion by the Russians and are suffering all forms of annihilation and genocide and so forth, the Muslims should do as the brothers and the Muslims of Chechnya have requested, that we should pray and make much dua for. Don't think that dua is something which is insignificant. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory to the Muslims by the dua of the weak amongst them, meaning like the dua of the elderly, the dua of the ill, the dua of those who are weak and unable to actually engage in combat. So this type of dua that you make in the nighttime for your brothers is indeed something which is a key. And indeed, the brothers in Chechnya, as I have read, and others I'm sure amongst you have read on their website, have said that during the month of Ramadan, when the Muslims were, you know, filling the masajid around the world, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give victory for them, they found, you know, the victories come to them on the battlefield. So that's something that you should not neglect. Likewise, charity. I mean, if a Muslim has money to give charity for the Muslims who are suffering, irrespective of their suffering here in your own city or anywhere in the world, one should give his charity for what he has. And likewise, in this case, like in Chechnya, I read recently, that they're requesting that those Muslims who have medical experience to work in refugee camps as doctors and nurses and so forth. So if you have these types of skills that are needed, to do relief work is also important. Next question says, what about those Muslims that enter the hellfire but will be saved? What company will they belong to? Will they be among those whom Allah has blessed? Yes, they are among those whom Allah has blessed in the general sense of the term, in the sense that Allah has blessed them with eventuality of entering into paradise, even though they might be in the hellfire for some period of time due to their sins. Because whoever dies with this belief and worshipping of Allah alone will eventually make it to paradise, even though if they're punished for their sinfulness for some period of time, for those sins which they had died unrepentant or which their good deeds did not wipe out, or which they did not suffer in this world or in the hereafter, something which removed those sins or an intercession did not avail them, so then therefore in order to purify themselves, they will enter the hellfire. Because as you know, my brothers and sisters, this world is a world in which good and evil is mixed. We find both good and evil. But in the hereafter, the abode of paradise is such where only good and pure exist. Nothing evil whatsoever. And the hellfire is an abode which only evil exists. No good in any sort of sense exists there. What is the proper way to ask Allah for repentance? And this is a very good question. I thank the questioner for asking this. How does one repent unto Allah Azza wa Jalla? Well, repentance, a tawbah, is in its essence a nadam, remorse. So tawbah begins with the sense of remorse and the sense of guilt for spending that portion of your life in that which is disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jalla. That feeling of remorse is what impedes you, it pushes you to turn into repentance. Then comes a second thing in terms of repentance, and that is that you give up that which you are doing, which is at variance to Allah's commands or the commands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you feel remorse, you feel regret, and then you must give up that which you have done. You have a change in your life. And the final condition for your repentance is that you do not return back to that. You do not fall back into that. So those three conditions, when found in a person, that is the true repentance, and Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives all sins from which a person repents from. Any sin, no matter how severe it is, no matter how many times it has been repeated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive that sin if you have that remorse and if you give it up and you do not return back to it. And likewise, if the sin is a sin which you have done and it involves that another human being, like for instance, you've taken somebody's wealth, you've spoken ill about somebody, you've harmed somebody in some way, then in order for your repentance to be accepted, you have to make reparations. Because while the repentance takes care of the sin between you and Allah Azza wa Jalla, your disobedience, but still now you have now affected a human being, so you need to repair that between you and that human being. So, you know, if you can return back to them what you have taken, if for instance, let's say it's property, then that is good. And if you've spoken ill about somebody and you now start to speak well about him or you ask that person to forgive you, that is also good. The point is you have to make some sort of reparation, and you should do as much reparation until you feel that you really have covered the enormity of your sin. Are Muslims who believe in Allah that are not too proud to worship Him are only to be considered lazy, or should they be considered unbelievers? When can I call a Muslim an unbeliever? Can you explain takfir? Well, as far as the last part of the question, as Muslims, it does not behoove us to label other Muslims as unbelievers, as people who have apostated from the religion. Let us leave that topic to the scholars who are capable of understanding when a Muslim has become an unbeliever. But we should be aware of what are the things that lead to apostasy so that we ourselves do not fall into something of unbelief. Like for instance, we should be aware that to worship other than Allah, to call upon other than Allah, is a means of apostasy. So we then refrain from praying or invoking anybody but Allah Azza wa Jalla. We should be aware that, for instance, that to find fault with the religion of Islam or to find fault with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a means of apostasy. So therefore, we only think best and we only speak well about the religion or about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that, for instance, that to joke about Islam or its teachings or its rewards or its punishments is a form of apostasy, so we do never joke about the religion. We will learn that, for instance, that sorcery, magic, is a form of apostasy, so we will refrain from either practicing it or being pleased with its practice. So when a person knows these things, which are known as matters which nullify one's Islam, then one avoids them. But that's actually coming to a person and saying, you are no longer a Muslim, now you are an unbeliever. This is something which should be left to the scholars and us as, you know, average Muslims, we shouldn't get into it. Now, those Muslims who, the first part of the question, who say that they are not, it's not out of, that they're too proud or arrogant to worship Allah, but are lazy, is this true or not? Well, let's give a similitude. If I was now to tell you that, well, brothers and sisters, I just have an announcement has reached me. There's a major fire, and we're asked to walk out of this exit and only this exit because all around the building's in flames. Okay, what would happen? Would you sit there and say, well, I'm just too lazy to move and so forth, and so you know, no, obviously the person, if he really believed there was a fire out there, he would fire people knocking each other out, right, to get to the door first. So how about so if there's a fire of all eternity if a person is a disbeliever? Obviously, if a person truly believes, laziness would not be in itself a means which would be that. So sometimes people, when they say they're lazy, they're not really lazy, but it's actually that they're too arrogant to bow down to Allah. Anyway, if somebody finds himself in this position, the cure to this disease is all diseases, is repentance unto Allah Azza wa Jal. So turn unto Allah Azza wa Jal now, ask him in your prayers and so forth that Allah guides you and gives you the strength, and seek refuge with Allah from laziness, and inshallah ta'ala, you will find yourself improved. A confused Muslim friend asked me, if Allah was very merciful, why then he asked us to pray or to worship, rather grant us Jannah directly? I was unable at that time to convince him. Please advise me so that I can convey this message to him. May Allah bless us. Ameen. Okay, so the question is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful or all knowing, why is it that he has asked us to do these acts of worship? Now, there's a couple of things you have to keep into mind. First of all, we should understand that when we do an act of worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets no benefit from our worship. Any benefit that we do in worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal, it is just for our own souls. Okay? When we pray, when we fast and so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything. He's not in need of our praises or our worship, but rather it is only for our benefit. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the questioner said, well, then why don't we exactly just go into paradise? Well, Allah created us as a creation, and as this creation, He created us as human beings to be a creature which is in a constant test. In other words, a creature which is constantly having to choose whether to do good or evil. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to have just created us and just put us in paradise, then we wouldn't be human beings, we'd be some other creature. So the point is, the nature of us as human beings, the wisdom in creating this type of creature called a human being, is to have this type of test. Were Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create us without testing us, then we would be some other creatures, we wouldn't be human beings. So, and this is why the angels, when they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are you going to, and so the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, if not all of you, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he was going to place on the earth a creature, they said, are you going to place somebody here who's going to cause bloodshed and much corruption? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then replied to them, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know that which you do not know. According to the tafsir, the explanation of the earliest Muslims, I mean, one of the explanations provided by them is that, I know what you do not know, that of these people will be those people who will be able to overcome their desires and not fall into bloodshed and cause corruption on earth, but rather will be righteous people among prophets and their followers and will enter into paradise. So there's a great wisdom in this. It shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can create a creature who is torn between all these different desires, but yet at the same time is able to be patient and steadfast and refrain from falling into that which has been forbidden, and then overcome these tests and make it to paradise. This is a great wisdom which shows the greatness of our Creator. Because everything in the universe, in the end, in its ultimate end, is here to show the greatness of the Creator. Because He is Al-Hamid. And Al-Hamid means the one who deserves all praise. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not deserving all of praise. He is such that that no one can praise Him as He deserves but Himself. Contemplate this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ one day is walking with his companions, and he says, and they hear the sound of a creaking. You know, much like when you walk into an old home, you hear the creaking of the old wooden boards. They hear a creaking of the sound. And the Prophet ﷺ says, you hear that creaking? That is the creaking above us. There is not the space of a single hand span in the heavens above, except there is an angel either standing or bowing or prostrating. They have been there since Allah has created them, they have been in that. And when the day of judgment occurs, when the trumpet is blown, they will say, O our Lord, we have not worshipped you as you deserve. So if these are Allah's angels constantly praying and worshipping and praising Allah, and yet they say when the day of judgment occurs that we have not worshipped you as you have deserved, then what about us human beings who only pray to Allah Azza wa Jal, or only think of Allah, or only praise Allah just for a few moments during our day, just a few little time of our lives? Obviously, we have not fulfilled that purpose of recreation as we have required. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wants for us this, and He gives us His paradise as His reward. Can we say that the unbelievers around us will go to hell when most of them have not truly known Islam and come to understand it? No, we cannot say that. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ has said that there is not a single Jew or Christian from this ummah, from his community, meaning those Jews and Christians who have lived since his sending 1,400 years ago until the Day of Judgment, because he's the last prophet, who has heard about me and then does not believe in me, except that he will be among the inhabitants of the hellfire. So therefore, if a Jew or Christian hears the truth of the message of Islam, you know, reads the Quran, has questions, the questions are answered, I mean, enough said that he has no, or she has no argument before his or her creator on the Day of Judgment, then this person, if they choose to be unbelievers, then they will face the punishment for unbelief. But if a person never heard of the message of Islam, or heard the message of Islam in a distorted way, all they come to know about Muslims, they think that Muslims just are people who, you know, make bombs and so forth and blow up innocent people, then these people obviously are not going to be held responsible for that if they try to seek the truth and yet they could not find it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets and messengers, in order to provide humanity with the knowledge of what He is pleases Him, so they do not do anything in His displeasure. Not to just punish people for no reason. This does not behoove the nature of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We know this from the Quran, and we also know it by looking at the creation around us. And when you look at the creation around us, you find that the creator of this creation is a merciful creator. And so hence, everything around it is in testimony to His mercy, and likewise with human beings, He sends them proof after proof. He sends them this messenger, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this Quran, in order for them to know the truth. And that is why, I mean, especially if there's any non-Muslims amongst us this evening, that any human being who is going to read the Quran, even if, of course, it's translating meanings, which is not the words of Allah, it's just a translation of God's literal words, Allah's literal words, or reads about the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they cannot but come to the conclusion that this is truly the message of Allah. This is, they have to be. Now, whether they want to follow it or not, that's a different issue. But no person who looks at it and is looking for the truth can but come to this conclusion. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us all to His truth. Again, another question: if I don't want to worship Allah because I am lazy, not because I'm too proud, do I still go to hell for eternity? Well, I mean, that's the question. I mean, is this a true laziness, or is this really pride that is preventing you from that? I mean, if you truly believe that you're going to go to hell, I can't imagine somebody who's not going to worship Allah. I mean, can you imagine a person now who's going to live 60 or 70 years and never praying to Allah, never thanking His Creator, never praising His Creator, and knowing that before Him there's a Day of Judgment? That's something which is impossible. To say to me that there is a person who does, I do this sometimes, but sometimes laziness overtakes me, and so sometimes I'm neglectful, and sometimes I do it, and sometimes I'm neglectful, I can conceive of such an individual. I cannot conceive of an individual who never prays, never fasts, never gives charity, never praises Allah, never seeks forgiveness. I mean, this is something which cannot exist from a person who truly believes in Allah on the last day. It's impossible. You mentioned different types of people, those who worship Allah, those who are too proud to enter to worship, and those who worship others with Allah. What about those who worship Allah either in love or fear or hope? What are the implications? Well, I neglected to talk about that in my talk due to just trying to fit the time constraints, so perhaps I'll now take a few moments to address that. As I mentioned, that worship consists of these three emotions of the heart: love, hope for Allah's mercy, and fear of His wrath. Now, to worship Allah only out of one of these three matters is not the worship for which Allah has created us. And so therefore, one does not fulfill the purpose of His creation, nor does one actually fulfill worship as it is meant to be. For when a person, for instance, and this is most prevalent amongst Muslims today, worships Allah only out of the hope of mercy, of His mercy, then what you find is they become very neglectful of what is required from them to do of good deeds or abstain from evil deeds. So you come to a person, you say, "Oh brother, oh sister, fear Allah. Allah has forbidden such a thing." And they say, "Oh, Allah is merciful." See? This in itself obviously is not enough. Yes, Allah is merciful, but at the same time Allah is severe in punishment. So our Lord is the Lord of mercy, and indeed His mercy is more greater than His punishment, because if it had not been, we would have all been destroyed because of our sins are so numerous. So, but at the same time, He does punish. And so therefore, to worship Allah only out of His mercy does not meet the criterion of worship and leads one astray. And likewise, when a person is only thinking of his Lord as a Lord who punishes, and then he becomes despondent and he says, then there's no hope for me, there's no hope for anybody, and so therefore he misses the straight path. And likewise, the person who claims that worship is only out of love, also this person is also, his worship is not true and is a false worship. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al Imran, say, if you truly love Allah as you claim, then follow me, Allah will love you and forgive you your sin. So therefore, just to claim to love Allah is not sufficient. This is a criterion. Any human being you ask them, do you love your Creator? They'll say, oh yes, I love God. Why wouldn't they say that? But then the criterion to show true love from a false love is if they follow the Prophet Muhammad s.a.w. And following the Prophet Muhammad s.a.w. requires many different deeds in order to be in congruence with his way. Me and some of the brothers from the university were giving out pamphlets about Islam, and this girl walked past in tight clothes and makeup, and I asked her whether she would like a pamphlet. She looked at it and she said, oh, I'm a Muslim, keeping in mind that this society is full of people like this. Where do we start preaching from? Well, she's a Muslim, so you should say to her, well, you know, then say to her, like, for instance, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So remind for reminder, prophets the believers. So say, okay, alhamdulillah, you know, that you're a Muslim, may Allah reward you, but this is perhaps will remind you of something, you know, to maybe encourage her to read that. So for those Muslims who are, you know, negligent of their religion, we need to be patient with them, and we need to strive to be kind to them and to try to be gentle with them and show them the truths of Islam. Because for many of them, they've had no opportunity to know what is Islam. Their parents themselves are ignorant of Islam. And so as a result, they've grown up in the society thinking that Islam is just some few cultural habits, or just because her name is Fatima or his name is Ahmed or something like that. So let us be gentle, and let us try to be patient, and let us, you know, repetitive with our da'wah, that perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide these people upon our hands. And likewise, a part of that is to have relations with the people. So while I'm not suggesting, for instance, that the brothers, but perhaps maybe a sister can get to know this young Muslima who is unaware of how a Muslim woman should dress and how she should conduct herself, and perhaps by having some sort of relationship and friendship and talking to the person, perhaps they can give them some sort of advice, and then that person will then repent and change their ways. Why do you say, or do those people who do not take hadith to be authentic, or what do you say, excuse me, to those people who do not take hadith to be authentic, but they believe that they are following the right path? Well, here, it depends. People who categorically reject all hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and then obviously they can't be upon the straight path, because if you bring to them any ayah from the Quran, like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish prayer. Okay, how do I pray? In the Quran, it doesn't mention how many rak'ahs, does it measure how many prayers? It doesn't mention for me what am I supposed to say when I'm standing, when I'm bowing, and when I'm prostrating. It's the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which explains that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to give zakat, prayer. How much zakat do I give? Do I give 50%? Do I give 10%? Do I give 2.5%? To whom do I give it to? When is it required? What types of wealth is required? The Quran doesn't bring all these details. It's only the Sunnah. And likewise with all the other acts of Islam, if you do not have the Sunnah, you can't apply the Quran. So if the people are rejecting all the hadith categorically, then this in itself is one of the matters that leads a person outside the fold of Islam. So they're off the right path. Indeed, they are into unbelief. But if a person is rejecting some hadith, then we have to see why they are rejecting those hadith. If they're rejecting the hadith because the hadith in itself is unaffirmed by the Prophet ﷺ, then that is well and fine. But if the hadith is affirmed, then we need to explain to them that. And if they have some sort of misunderstanding as to how to understand hadith, then we need to clarify that. The question says, my friend's wife believes that the Baha'i religion is the correct way. What advice can you give to her? Jazakallah khair. Well, my simplest advice is that Baha'u'llah died, and yet he claimed for himself a form of divinity. So if he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, how come he died? That's the simplest answer. Likewise, if you look at his book, I mean, is there something in his teachings which shows him to some sort of miracle which proves, you know, the truth of his religion? Every single prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed his claim to be true by the miracles which he assisted with that prophet. Because anybody could claim now and say, I'm a prophet and Allah has spoken to me. Who cannot claim that? Anybody can claim that. But yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the prophets miracles to show and to testify that their claim is the true claim. So for instance, Moses, alayhi salam, Musa, he had the staff. Isa, alayhi salam, had the ability to cure people by the permission of Allah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had numerous miracles, the greatest of which, the living miracle, is the Quran, which is in the Arabic speech, and yet the Arabs cannot imitate it, not even a single surah of the Quran, which is the shortest surah, consists of only three ayat. We have two questions in Arabic, and that's all I have. So are there more questions, or is the session coming to an end? I have a message. Let's see what this is about. A Christian had make an invitation for a debate about Islam and Christianity. Is there any benefit for such a debate? And should we fulfill the invitation? Well, you know, debating for the sake of argumentation, there's no benefit in that. Debating in order to reach the truth, then that is something which you can find in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, if somebody is debating in order to search for the truth, or if somebody is obstinate, and you debate with them in order to show that their arguments are false, and that is beneficial. But just debating just for the sake of just debating, that in itself is not anything. So if a person has knowledge and can debate a Christian preacher, then they should go ahead and do so. I suggest if there is something like this, bring up Brother Shabir Ali from Canada, inshallah ta'ala, he'll benefit you in that. So here's a question in Arabic. I've been asked to answer it in Arabic, so I'll then translate it into English and give the answer in English. سؤال ما هي فرقة الأحمدية الأحمدية يعني هم القاديانيون وعقيدتهم أن بعد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم النبي اسمه غلام أحمد وهم بإجماع الأمة خارجون عن دين الإسلام. So the question is, who are the Ahmadis? The Ahmadis are the Qadianis, just another name for them. And they claim that there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the final prophet to humanity, to every single human being on earth, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whoever claims that there's a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is outside the fold of Islam. Okay, so the person says, thank you for coming. JazakAllah khairan. May Allah reward the questioner. Also, my brother, my question is that how do we follow the straight path? Please comment. Yes. Following the straight path is not difficult, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made our religion a religion of ease. I mean, this religion is for all of humanity. So amongst human beings, you find those who are very intelligent, and amongst human beings, you find those who are not that intelligent. Also, it's a religion for all times, since the sending of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the Day of Judgment. So the religion of the Prophet, this final religion, is a religion which fitted Arabia 1400 years ago as it fits the modern world today, whether you're in Australia, the United States, Europe, wherever you happen to be. So it's a religion of ease. So following the straight path, I mean, begins with, first of all, I mean, like the questioner, I mean, the desire to follow the truth, the desire to win Allah's pleasure and to live one's life as he was created or she was created for. And then it follows that through knowledge, by knowing what Allah's commandments are. Like the first commandment in the Quran, to worship him alone. Like the commandment to be righteous to one's parents. like the commandment to speak truth and not to lie, like the commandment to be just and not to be unjust to people, like the commandments to be kind to animals, to be kind to one's neighbor, to be kind to all human beings, and like the commandments of praying and fasting and charity and making pilgrimage to Mecca if you have the ability, and giving charity and so forth. So, you know, fulfilling all of these commandments. So, by studying the Quran, by studying the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a person becomes aware of what Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has commanded them, and they're able to follow the straight path, and also constantly asking Allah to guide us to the straight path. Because a person might be upon the straight path, and then they might swerve off the path. And likewise, a person might never reach the path initially. So, we ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to so this type of intention that the person has and then seeking knowledge and sincere prayer to Allah Azza wa Jalla and doing the good deeds which one is aware of, the righteous actions, that leads a person to the straight path. And in summary, it means just to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in one's beliefs, conduct and worship. And we ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to guide us to that. All. When Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala created something, He gives three orders. What are they? This is something I'm not familiar with. Perhaps maybe the questioner can enlighten me. When Allah creates something, He gives three orders. Oh, maybe what comes to mind, maybe the person is referring to the hadith of when the soul is blown into the fetus. Is that maybe what the person is referring to? So when the soul is blown into the fetus, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that the angel is commanded to write four things. How long that fetus will live, in other words, how much a person will live in this world, how many years, or months, or days, because some people don't even live a year, they just live days or hours. And likewise, also, how much sustenance will that person receive? And likewise, will that person in the hereafter be in heaven or hell? And likewise, if that person, that fetus, will be a male or a female? So maybe that's what the question is referring to. This is a hadith, right? There's a hadith in Bukhari, Muslim, and elsewhere. Some people believe that the Prophet ﷺ is present in or amongst us. What do you say? No, this is obviously the Prophet ﷺ, as Allah has told us in the Quran, that the Prophet ﷺ was commanded as the concluding verse of Surah Al-Kahf, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, that I am a human being like you. So human beings are not present everywhere and so forth. It doesn't exist for human beings. Human beings, they occupy a certain place. If I'm present in Melbourne, I'm not present in Sydney, right, or in Washington, D.C. So the Prophet is a human being like us. And yet the difference is, as the ayah is tells us, rather his distinction is that Allah has selected him with a message that He revealed unto him. So that's why he's a prophet, the messenger of Allah. But in other aspects, he's like us, a human being. So he sleeps, he eats, he became ill, he was born, and he also died. So the belief of the Prophet is amongst us. Is actually trying to give some sort of divinity to the Prophet ﷺ. And it's not different like the Christians who attribute divinity to their Prophet Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. And so this is a type of unbelief which a Muslim should try to not fall into. Why is it so many different Muslims in this world? And who is in the right way? They all claim they are in the right way. Now, the Prophet ﷺ has informed us that his ummah, like the previous nations, like the Christians and Jews before them, would differ. And they would form groups. And so that's why there is, this is a divine wisdom. So the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَنَّ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ سَتَفْتَرِقُ عَلَى 73 مِلَّةٍ, that this ummah would divide into 73 groups. And the Prophet ﷺ said, they all are destined to the hellfire except for one. They are those who follow what he is upon and his companions. So, the right group, the right way, is not a name or a label that somebody might claim for himself or for those around him. So it's a quality. Whoever you find following the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, that's the right group. Now, the next question is, well, how do I know what the Prophet ﷺ was upon and his companions? Well, that takes knowledge. So you need to now, you know, spend some of your life to learn something of the religion of Islam, so then thereby you can distinguish truth from falsehood. If you remain ignorant, you will be just, you know, left to what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. You'll be just left to your environment. So, if your environment is righteous, then by virtue of your environment, you will end up righteous. But if your environment is unrighteous, like it is with most of the world, then you will go astray, like most people in the world are. The verse in the Quran: whoever judges by other than what Allah's laws are, than they are the unbelievers. Is this major or minor kufr? Well, these scholars have explained this, that in certain cases, the one who judges by outside of what Allah has sent, it is major kufr, major unbelief, taking a person outside of the fold of Islam. And at other times, it is not major unbelief, but it is a great sin, which is less than unbelief. So depending upon the circumstances. And to make it summarize, if the ruler believes that the ruling by which he is engaged in better than Allah's Sharia, or equivalent to Allah's Sharia, or if he believes, for instance, that it is his freedom to rule by whatever he desires, then this is a major disbelief. However, though, if he believes that Allah's Sharia is the truth and that it should be followed, and yet for desires he rules outside the Sharia, then this is not unbelief, but rather this is a sin which is less than unbelief, but it's a very major sin, because it's a sin which has been called kufr, so it's a very major sin. Now, at the same time, it's important to understand that those who replace the Sharia wholly, like rule by secular law, and this becomes the basis of their ruling, their constitutions or their states and so on, this is all major unbelief, as is the situation with most of the lands in the world, the Muslim world now. What do you say about the people who speak against Sheikh Ibn Baz rahmatullahi alayh and about the fatwa he gave concerning letting the American troops into the Holy Land? Well, I say those people are one of two groups. If they are mujtahidun, if they have the ability to exercise ijtihad, then they and the Shaykh are between one and two rewards. But if they're not mujtahidun, and they are people of ignorance, then for them to speak and to delve into matters which they have no knowledge of, even if they are correct in their opinion which they come to, is in itself a sin. So let me repeat that. This is something important for the brothers to understand. I mean, if any issue of concern amongst the Muslims, which the Muslims have differed in, if you're a scholar, and then you're going to choose one or the other opinion based upon that, then you will be between one and two rewards. But if you're not a scholar, and you promote one view or the other view based upon your desires or based because what you think is to be true, not based upon any knowledge, even if you happen to agree with the truth, you still have sinned because you have spoken about that you have no knowledge of. As far as disparaging the scholars and so forth, or the Shaykh Ibn Baz rahmatullahi alayhi or other things, is a great sin. And, you know, this is something which a person, you find people who disparage the scholars quickly are those people who they stray off the straight path. And in a very short time, you find them that Allah punishes them with all sorts of problems in their religion. They become neglectful of their prayers, or they start leaving Islam and so forth. So one should repent from that. And I think there's going to be a lecture one of these evenings. The brothers asked me to talk about the scholars and their role, and I'll probably discuss that in more detail. Is Surah Al-Fatiha the only surah for existence? Is there a hadith on existence? I don't know what the questioner means about that. So perhaps the questioner can rewrite the question or ask me, and I will be glad to answer it if I have knowledge on it. Does everyone have to read Surah Al-Fatiha in Salah or not? If the Salah is a silent Salah in which the Imam does not read Fatiha audibly, then you have to read Surah Al-Fatiha in each rak'ah. But for those rak'ah, those cycles in which the Imam reads it audibly, the scholars have differed. Does the recitation of the Imam suffice the recitation of those who are following it? And the difference also goes back to the time of the Prophet's companion. So we shouldn't be dogmatic about that. But perhaps the strongest opinion, and Allah knows best, is that the recitation of the Imam is sufficient. Allah knows best. What is gossip? Maybe the questioner is asking about the word ghiba. And ghiba, as the Prophet defined, is to speak ill about your brother. So they asked him, they said, well, what happens if I speak ill about him and it's something which he, a quality which he has or she has? Prophet said that if you have spoken ill about them and that's a quality which they have, you have backbitten them. And if they have they do not have that quality, then you have slandered them. So gossip is engaging in either slandering or engaging in backbiting or alternatively talking about that which does not affect or has nothing, you have nothing to do with. Where the Prophet ﷺ indeed has said that it is a sign of the good of a person's Islam that he leaves that which does not concern him. So those matters which do not concern you, either your religion or your worldly affairs, you shouldn't indulge in it, for this is something which can lead to the hellfire. Indeed, the Prophet ﷺ has said that whoever can guarantee for me what is between his jaws and what is between his legs, I guarantee for him paradise. In other words, if somebody holds his tongue from speaking ill or holds himself from entering into illicit sexual relationships, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ said, is guaranteed for him paradise. Is sitting in a gathering, if you are sitting in a gathering, is it a bid'ah to say assalamu alaikum again after you have said it when entering the room? This is a question which, the scholars have, differed. Does it suffice you to say assalamu alaikum just once upon the whole gathering, or do you need to, come to each person and say assalamu alaikum specifically? But it seems, if you look at the sunnah, to say assalamu alaikum upon entering suffices the whole audience. So like, for instance, when I entered this evening, I said assalamu alaikum once, and it suffices everybody. I don't have to come to each and every person in the audience, say assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. So this is what the sunnah seems to indicate too. Can you give sadaqa to the non-believers, charity? If the charity is from the required charity, which is part of the pillars of Islam, the zakah, this only goes to the 8 categories mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, amongst which is those people who are, you try to win them to Islam, and this is something which is a very strict category, which the Imam of the Muslims determines how it's applied. But as far as your non-obligatory charity, just regular charity, then you can give it to the non-Muslims. For indeed, the Prophet ﷺ said that in every living creature, the Arabic literally is in every wet liver, but it's an Arabic expression meaning every living creature, is a charity. So it is a charity to feed an animal, it's a charity to another human being. All this is charity. This is all rewarded from Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. Is it from the Sunnah to praise someone in front of him? No, it's not from the Sunnah. Indeed, it's something which is reprehensible. Indeed, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has forbidden that in many narrations. What advice does the Quran have for someone whose family does not want to submit to Allah because they were brought up as Christians? Well, the advice that you will find, I asked whoever wrote this question, their brother or sister, to read the 31st surah of the Quran, Surah Luqman. Here the advice tells us that that you should obey your parents, and that if, however, they try to strive with you to do unbelief, then do not obey them, but rather be kind to them in this world. So, with parents who are just believers, unbelievers, be they Jews, Christians, Hindus, atheists, whatever, one should be good to them. One should still obey them. One should still be kind to them. One should still be gentle with them. One should still be merciful with them. But when they ask you to do something in variance with your religion, here, one shows them no obedience. But still, disobeys them in a kind and gentle manner, not trying to be difficult with them. I have something that says 7:15, 7:40, 8:25. I think this means that this is the time is over. Jazakumullah khairan. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وجزاكم الله خيرا.